Now, our opening hymn this evening will be 675, 675. And the first verse says, "Have you any room for Jesus, he who bore your load of sin? As he knocks and asks admission, sinner, will you let him in?" And the chorus says, "Room for Jesus, King of glory, hasten now his word obey. Swing the heart's door widely open, bid him enter while you may." That's number 675, and we'll stand to sing, please. For a moment. Our God and Father, we thank thee that we can come into thy presence before our gospel meeting. We thank thee that we have this opportunity to come into thy presence to ask for thy help before another gospel meeting. We think of the health and strength which measure of health and strength that we enjoyed throughout another day, thank thee for another lovely day, and how it joys our heart to know it's God which created all this. We thank thee for a Saviour which we have tonight, which can be proclaimed before the people, how the people can have a Saviour, and that they can escape the awful horror of eternity in hell. We thank thee for each and every one. They have made the effort this evening to come along to hear the gospel preached. We thank thee for this, and we pray that thou wilt bless them accordingly. We thank of our brother this evening. He's to open the meeting to preach the gospel. Pray that thou wilt give him help, that the sinners may be left in no doubt as they know that there is a Saviour for them. Think of the gospel throughout the country in different places. We pray that thou bless them tonight. We pray especially for Lima Valley tonight, that the sense of thy presence may be felt this evening in this meeting, and it may be a glorious day for someone to know that this is the night when they trusted the Saviour. Pray that thou help us, pray that thou remember Lima Valley tonight. We ask all this in the Lord's precious name. Amen. There's another hymn I'd like you to sing. It's hymn number 330. That's 230, 330. And the first verse says, our sins on Christ were laid, he bore the mighty load, our ransom price he fully paid by his own precious blood. The chorus says, for God so loved the world, his only Son he gave, that whosoever him believes eternal life shall have. That's hymn number 230, and I ask you to rise to sing again, please.
Oh,
like to thank everyone for coming this evening. Great to see you all here. It's such a lovely evening. I'm sure you have many other things you could be doing tonight. And we really appreciate you coming. On behalf of everyone here that meets in this hall, you're very, very welcome to Lund Valley Gospel Hall. And we pray that you'll be blessed for coming. If you're here for the first time, I know we say this every night, but if you're here for the first time, you're very, very welcome here. It's great to see you. Now that you know where the hall is, we have some more meetings that we're announcing here this evening. We have one more night left in this series, which is tomorrow night. This short series is 2 weeks. The last night is tomorrow night, Friday night. The meeting starts at 8 o'clock. But if you're saved and can make it, there's a prayer meeting at 7:30. You'd be very welcome to join the brothers and sisters in the room at the back there. There's a gospel meeting also here in this hall on Sunday evening, Lord's Day, at 7:30, and the speaker is Mr. John Grant. He's an evangelist. He's from Scotland. And there's a special meeting on Saturday evening for, it's a farewell meeting. It's for our brother and sister David and Lynn McElmoy. As you probably know by now, they're both leaving to go to America, where they're taking up employment there. And also, it's a busy time for us here. On Monday is the annual conference in Lund Valley Grammar School out at Ballycon Road. That commences at 11:30. And also next week, Mr. John Grant will be in this hall from Tuesday to Friday night ministering God's Word, and you're very welcome at any of these meetings. Once again, thank you for coming along this evening, and we welcome our brother Roy Fenton again, and trust the Lord will bless you for being here.
Thank you very much, brother. Now we'll turn to the scriptures as they're found in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 4. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 4. And the verses that we will read with you will be familiar maybe to most, but there might be one with us tonight, as our brother has said, for the first time, who has never listened to the gospel. And we want to read scriptures and texts that you will find easy to understand. We'll turn to Acts chapter 4 and verse 10. Be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him, doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now over to 1 Timothy, please. Paul's first letter to Timothy in chapter 2. First Timothy chapter 2, please, and verse 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for all, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Now an Old Testament reading, please, in Isaiah chapter 45. The prophecy of Isaiah chapter 45. This time we'll read from verse 20. Assemble yourselves and come, draw near together. Ye that are escaped of the nations, they have no knowledge, they have set up the wood of their graven image, and pray unto a God that cannot save. Tell ye, and bring them near. Ye let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from the ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. I have a final text. It's found in Mark's Gospel now, in chapter 16. In the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16. These words came from the lips of our Lord Jesus Christ in verse 15. He has risen from the dead and he has his disciples around him. And he says in verse 15, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. You know, the Lord will bless this public reading from his precious word. You know, if you've been listening to the readings again tonight with a little observation, you will have noticed one word that's found in all the passages that we have read together. It's the word saved. You know, there are people today in our world and they don't like this word saved. They associate it with good living and they associate it with religion. But I want to tell you something tonight, that good living and salvation are as far apart as the two poles. It's not nothing to do with good living at all. Those who are saved ought to live upright lives. But it's not the idea of living an upright life in order to be saved. This saved that we are going to speak of tonight is salvation by grace. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 verses 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Salvation is by grace alone. Through the grounds of the death of Christ at Calvary, we are saved by grace. We are not saved by works. The Old Testament tells us that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. There's not one thing that we can do to merit God's salvation. You know, some people will say, listen, if we do the best we can, by and by, when time will be no more, if our good deeds outweigh our bad deeds, then it's heaven. And if our bad deeds outweigh our good deeds, then it's hell. If that be the case, what does the Bible mean? When the Bible says, and this is the word of God, we must be saved. The Lord Jesus Christ, that night when he spake to Nicodemus, he could say to that man, and he was the greatest specimen of religion this world could ever produce. He could say to that man, Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus, you have to be born again. That's the idea of salvation. Will you say this word saved has me completely mesmerized? I can't understand what it means. You know, saved, no matter what context it is found in, means the idea of being rescued, of being preserved, of being kept. Saved. You know, away yonder in 1912, on April the 14th, the Titanic was crossing the North Atlantic. It was a Sunday evening, and they were enjoying themselves aboard that boat. You know, the world today is thinking much about the Titanic. 86 years passed there on the 14th of April, but she hit the iceberg in the North Atlantic. And they said she never could be sunk. Now God in heaven couldn't sink her. I want to tell you, there's nothing God couldn't do except lie. For God can't sin, for lies and sin are the same thing. But God was able to sink the Titanic. And shortly after 11 o'clock, about 20 minutes to 12, she hit the iceberg. At 20 past 2 in the next morning, she began to sink slowly beneath the waves. And tonight she's lying in the bottom of the ocean bed. But you know, the next day, on aboard that ship, I should say this, aboard that ship they were first class, second class, and third class passengers. You know, society makes a difference, a distinction. There's rich and there's poor. God never intended all to be rich. And they were first, second, and third class aboard that vessel. But the next morning, in the White Star office in Liverpool, two large boards were put outside their office. One to the right of the door, one to the left. And here's what it said on the boards. Known to be saved. The other one, known to be lost. There was no first-class talk. There was no second-class talk. There was no third-class talk. It was simply saved and lost. I want to ask you a simple question tonight. Are you saved? The man that stands before you saved, not because he goes to the gospel hall, that has simply no bearing on salvation. The reason I'm saved, I learned I was a sinner. Have you ever learned that? You know, I want to look very simply at this tonight, that the youngest boy or girl in our meeting might follow, because there's so many young boys and girls here, and we appreciate them coming. And we try to speak that they might understand the scriptures of truth in their simplicity. I want to take this word saved as an acrostic. S-A-V-E-D. Saved. What can we learn from this word saved? S tells me that I'm a sinner. And every one of us are sinners. We're living in a society where there's much difference. And people have different interests in life. And they have different political views. And we don't get involved in those things. But tonight as God looks down from high heaven, he sees upon earth one class of people as to their birth. And that is those who are born in sin, and that includes us all. The Bible says, and I quote it lightly, wherefore as by one man, Adam, sin entered into this world, and death by sin. And death is passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Man, tonight you are a sinner. I'm a sinner. Mother, tonight you are a sinner. Dear girl, tonight the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The psalmist could say that he was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. There's not a man upon earth tonight, no matter who he is or what color his skin, but he is a sinner. And he's a sinner by birth. You might say, hold you on a wee minute. You are judging. Nothing to do with judging whatsoever. It's an absolute statement of Scripture that sinners are born in that condition. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. If you're not a sinner, don't you make a will if you never have to make one. If you're not a sinner, don't arrange your burial if you'll not be dying. It's only sinners who die, you see. Are you for dying? You see, a stump in your brow and a stump in mine. Sin is in us by nature. We're ruined. Completely and totally ruined. We're a depraved society. You know, people will tell us that the environment is wrong. You change the environment and you'll change the man. God says it's not the environment that's wrong, it's the man that's wrong. There's sin in the man. And there's sin in me. And there's sin in you. The only one in whom there never was sin was the Christ of God. Virgin born all those years ago. And all his perfection. But every other person born into this world. Born in sin. Can you deny it? Does your own conscience not tell you that you are a sinner? Does your own conscience not tell you that you have sinned today? Does your own conscience not tell you that if you won't let your mother to know or your father to know or your partner to know the sin that crossed your mind today? You know, the Bible says the thought of foolishness is sin. See, sin is the problem. We need to be saved because we are sinners by birth. You see, some people think it's what they do that constitutes a sinner. No, no. The Lord Jesus Christ says to Nicodemus, he says, that which is born of flesh is flesh. And you can educate a Nicodemus. And you can reform a Nicodemus. But when you have all that done, Nicodemus, you just have a sinner. And I'm a sinner tonight. But I'm saved by grace. And you're a sinner. And the Bible says that we must be saved because we are sinners. S.A., what would A tell me? A would tell me that I have gone astray. Where do you find that? I find that in the Bible. Isaiah 53:6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on Christ the iniquity of us all. All without exception have gone astray. All without distinction have gone astray. And it's a willful choice to go astray. You know, God never holds any man responsible for his birth. You have no choice into which home you be born. You have no choice into which family you be born or country. But whenever you grew to an age of accountability, you choose your own way, you see. You know why? There's that within us that likes to sin. Now be truthful about it. Sin is something within our breast that craves. And we willfully go astray. There comes that point when we are faced with temptation and we go astray willfully. You know, the Bible says we go astray from the womb, speaking lies. You know, this picture's not very bright, is it? It's a good thing to get a wee look at yourself, you know. We spend most of our time in this problem looking at others and criticizing others. But God tonight wants you to get a wee look at yourself. See where you stand before a God that's absolutely holy. Absolutely holy and totally holy. And cannot and will not ever overlook one sin. The God who reigns upon lives upon that throne and reigns over the kingdoms of men is the Creator God, and He is the Lord Jehovah. And you have to meet Him. And I have to meet Him. I will either meet Him with my sins totally and completely forgiven, or will I meet Him in my sin? And if I meet Him in my sin, the consequences are going to be awful. S, sinners. A, going astray. V, what would V tell me from the scriptures about this word, Steve? V would tell me this, that I am a valuable soul. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" I am a soul of more value than all this world. You know, men today collect art, and there's some beautiful paintings. Others collect diamonds. Many collect gold pieces, and others go in for property and land. But you combine the whole lot. And I can tell you tonight, when you put them in one side of the scale, and God, the Christ of God, places on the other side of the scale one precious soul, and He says that one soul's of more value than all the world. That's why there's no time for aversion. Living souls in the mother's womb. God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And tonight you are a living soul, and you're a sinful soul.
Because I know so much about you, but I made the same stuff, you see.
No difference in it. We're all of the one family. You can put any label upon yourself you want. You can call yourself a Protestant or a Catholic. That's up to you. But God calls us sinners. That's where we stand tonight, guilty sinners before the absolute holy God. Astray with a valuable soul within our body. But you know we're bound for eternity. That's what He tells us. Eternity. You ever think about eternity? Time is so short. And then after time, it's eternity. And eternity is never ending. There are many in our world, left our world today, never to come by anymore. There's many a one, maybe some in old age, some young. And over from time into eternity today. God in His grace has spared you. He's taken them away. And they're gone forever. Why did He spare you? He spared you again to hear the message of the gospel. I told you last night, I tell you again, you're not here by choice. You're not here by chance. You're here because heaven decreed it. This book that lies before us, this is God's precious word. And if not, what's the matter what I comment about it? We must bring before you nightly God's never-erring word. And the word of God makes it abundantly clear that you and I are bound for eternity. See, death doesn't end at all. Death just begins at all. You live for 70, 80, 90, 100 years. What's that in relation to eternity? And the endurance of eternity. You know, a little bird was asked to fly over to Brazil and lift one grain of sand from off that beach. Or fly to Australia and place it in Australia. And fly back and lift another grain of sand and place it in Australia. Whenever it would have transferred all the sand from one place to another. Eternity. But just begun. Just began to be. You see, eternity never began. It begins for men when they enter. But eternity never began. The Bible says concerning God, I am the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity. There never was a beginning to eternity. There never will be an end to eternity. And you and I are going to eternity. You ever think about it? Because in eternity, I only read of two places. I read of heaven, the Christ of God, the blessed Savior of sinners. They speak of home, of heaven, the Father's house. And they speak of hell. Two abodes in eternity. And whenever a person leaves this world, instantaneously, they're in one or the other. They don't have to go through a process before they get to either. The moment they breathe their last, they're in eternity, either in heaven or in hell. You see, I prove that in the Bible. In Luke 16, the Lord Jesus Christ says there was a man named Lazarus. He died. And he was carried by the angel to Abraham's bosom. That's paradise. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell. He looked two abodes in eternity. And whenever a person leaves this world, instantaneously, they're in one or the other. They don't have to go through a process before they get to either. The moment they breathe their last, they're in eternity, either in heaven or in hell. You see, I've proved that in the Bible. In Luke 16, the Lord Jesus Christ says there was a man named Lazarus. He died. And he was carried by the angel to Abraham's bosom. That's paradise. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell. He lifted up his eyes, being in torment. Which of those two places are you going to tonight? You know, there's a massive procession of people in this world, billions of them. And they're all on a journey. They're journeying to eternity. Maybe before this clock makes 12 tonight, I'll be in it. Maybe before the clock reaches 12, you'll be in it. Because death's on our track. That's what B tells me. That's why I need to be saved. Death's on our track. I remember a couple of Christmases ago, I was working in Belfast in Derry Broadway Chapel. And the foreman on that site was a man called Terry from South Armagh. Terry was a gentleman. Remember one Saturday afternoon, man, that fellow was under a lot of pressure, you know, to get the building complete for a certain day. And it came to a Saturday afternoon, and Terry and I and another fellow were walking out at 3:15, and the snow was beginning to come down. It was just before Christmas. I says, Terry, that you finished for the weekend? He says, Willie, I have a number of sheep. If I was home, I'd had a wee look at the sheep, he says, and get my boots off. I'll not go far this weekend. And Monday morning came. Now, Terry was at the same age as myself. Terry wasn't there. But there was an awful stillness about the building. Nobody was speaking. The radio that always was on when the painters were about, there wasn't a sound. I couldn't understand what was wrong. And I asked a few men, I said, where's Terry today? He said, did you not hear? I said, what? Terry's daughter of 16 years of age was killed on Saturday night. And that poor man had to come back to his work on Thursday. Such was the pressure of life. And I can see him yet. He came in about 10 o'clock. I was away up at the front of the building, and I saw him come through the door. And I stayed out of Terry's way, because I didn't know what to say to him. What do you say to a man in that position? I had no answer. But it came to Saturday. 3:15. I was the last to leave the building with Terry. We walked out the same path. And I said to him, I says, Terry, I'm so sorry to hear about your trouble last weekend. And he stopped in his step. And he wanted to tell me about it. And I says, well, I was for an easy weekend. I went home, you know, he said, and whenever I get home, the sheep and all sorted out. And my wee Jilly came to me, he says, at 7:30. She says, Dad, I ain't going out with some friends, but I'll be home for 10.
He says, be careful, darling, won't you?
He says, certainly. He says, 10 o'clock, she rang me. She says, Daddy,
I want to go to a disco with my friends. No, he says, Julie, you're not going to a disco. He says, I don't want you. He says, you're only 16. He says, no, I don't want you to go to the disco. Please don't pressurize me to differ with you, he says. But I don't want you to go with it to the disco. But he says, I'm going over then to my friend's house to watch a video. He says, that's all right. He says, I knew she was off the road. But she rang me at 11:30 again. She says, I'll not be home for another hour. But another tape they want to see. He says, I went to bed content. He says, that's the last time I heard the voice of my only daughter. At 2:30, my door got a knock. So I went to the door, I couldn't believe it. She was backseat passenger in a car, along with others. The driver of the car, beside his girlfriend, took his hands to the wheel to put both hands through his hair. And the girlfriend by his side reached for the steering wheel. The car turned around and hit a parked container. And his child was an eternity. In a moment of time. I says, Terry, son, I have no answer. He says, what could I have done to preserve her? I said, absolutely nothing. You know why? The Bible says, it is appointed unto man once to die because of sin. But after death, see, there's an after death. After death, the judgment. That's the Bible, Hebrews 9:27. But you know, God doesn't desire that any would be lost forever. I read that to you in 1 Timothy chapter 2. God, who will have all men to be saved. But I want to speak primarily, but look, or Isaiah 45:22. Listen to these words. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. Now you might say, that's an Old Testament quotation. That's from the prophecy of Isaiah. And what bearing has that with us today? Let me tell you something. Whether it's in Old Testament days or New Testament days. Whether it's from Adam's time, Abraham's time, Isaac's time, Isaiah's time, or my time. There's only one way through the pearl-hung gates of glory. God has two ways of taking a man to heaven. You need to be saved whether you're before the cross or after the cross. The Bible says we're lost sinners, and God has only one way of saving sinners. It's an Old Testament quotation with New Testament truths. Because God's principles are the same right throughout the Scriptures. But salvation is by faith in one person. One person. Oh, not in a place. Not in coming to the gospel hall. You can go to the gospel hall 52 weeks in the year and die in your sins and be lost. But we point you not to a place. Neither point we you to a people, but we point you to a person. Acts chapter 4, verse 12 says, neither is there salvation in any other. Who? The Lord Jesus Christ. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Salvation is found in Christ. You know, whenever the Savior was born, Mary took him up to the temple when he was 8 days old. That old man, we read of it in Luke's Gospel, called Simeon. He lifted the Christ of God in his arms, and here's what he said. Lord, let us now thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Who was he looking at? Mary. No. Who is he looking at? The Christ of God. In his arms was the Savior of sinners. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation. We turn over to Acts chapter 13, we read these words, be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man Christ Jesus is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and through him, and him alone, all that believe are justified from all things. Salvation's in a person, isn't it? I find God is in a person. If it wasn't a place, oh, we'd be let down so often, but no, it's in a person. Listen to this lovely text. Look unto me, all the ends of the earth. All the ends of the earth. All the ends of the earth need to be saved. You know what's that in our text? all the ends of the earth. See, it doesn't matter what country you're in. There doesn't matter what country you're in. There doesn't matter what color your skin or what language you speak. All the ends of the earth have one problem. They need to be born again. It's an international problem. It's a universal need. All the ends of the earth need to be saved. All need it. But let me tell you more. Look unto me, all the ends of the earth. All can be saved. It's a wonderful scope, you know. It's provided for all. God did not provide salvation for X number of people. He did not provide salvation for a certain people on this earth. He provided salvation for the whole world. The Lord Jesus Christ said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. No distinction there. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. In John's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 16, we read, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It's a worldwide gospel for a worldwide need and a worldwide provision that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. All the ends of the earth need it. All the ends of the earth can have it. Would you like it tonight? Would you like to be saved? You know, it's not a popular thing. I know in the sports world today, in many worlds, you'll get what you term, we hear term, born-again Christians. And the Bible speaks of born-again Christians. But there's no change in their life, you know. Salvation brings a change. It changes the destiny, first of all. Once the person sees their destiny's changed, it's no longer hell, it's heaven. It gives them a new nature. It doesn't change the old one, they still have it. But a new life is imparted into the soul. And it gives them a change of interest. If a person's saved and their life's not changed, they have no right to ask you to believe it. But I want to tell you, it's a real thing to be saved. And all the ends of the earth can be saved. And on Calvary's cross, Christ died that all ends, the ends of the earth might be saved. You know, whenever he died upon that tree, not only did they write his name above him, but they wrote in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. The three then known languages of the world. An international message to all the world that this man on the center cross is the Savior of sinners. This man on the center cross is your Savior, is he? He will save you tonight. There's salvation for you in Christ. You say, well, how can that man on the cross be my Savior? Well, that man on that cross was a man unique. I told you that last night. He was apart from every other man that ever walked. Every other man ever walked is a son of Adam. But he wasn't the son of Joseph. He was the son of Mary. But he was the son of God before he was found in Mary's womb. He was conceived in Mary's womb by the Holy Spirit of God. And into this world in all his purity and all his spotlessness come the Christ of God. The Bible says that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's why he came. He didn't come to die a martyr's death. While he lived a good life, proving to all around he was the sinless Christ. It's not that we follow in his footsteps, because how can unbelievers fall in the footsteps, or how can sinners fall in the footsteps of the sinless Christ? He was absolutely holy and absolutely sinless. But on Calvary's cross, God dealt with him. The wrath of God that was our due was upon him. There on that cross, he cried with a loud voice, "It is finished." Now, if it's finished, there's nothing more to do. All that heaven requires in relation to sin has been accomplished. The Lord Jesus Christ, as he walked on John's bank, John can point at him and say, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. The work's all done. This is the one who says, look unto me, and be ye saved. You know, whenever I come to this word, saved again, it's the idea of not only being saved from hell, but being saved and kept through life and eventually landed in heaven. It's a wonderful thing to be sure of heaven, you know. If I were dying tonight, and I was conscious and you were by my side, I could tell you this, that whenever I breathe my last, I'd be in heaven. You see, who do you think you are? I'm just a sinner. But on Calvary's cross, the one who died for sinners, he died for me. And I'm asking there. Heaven requires no more.
I dare not touch it. I must stand back from it, because the Bible says it is once for all finished,
never to be repeated. The Bible says this man, after he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, it's a sacrifice that will never be repeated. It's once for all done. It has satisfied divine requirements. And tonight there's salvation full, free, and eternal. Look unto me. What a Savior. You know, not another man in the world can make a statement like that, is it? Who do you know in Ulster, or in Ireland, or in the world, who could say, look unto me, and be ye saved? This is the unique Christ of God. In all the universe of God, there's not an angel can see it. There's not a cherubim can see it. There's not an individual can see it. There's only one who could ever say, look unto me, and be ye saved. What a Savior he is. He's willing to save you now. And he's able to save. Many a one has been willing to save, but wasn't able to save. But God is, Christ is both willing and able to save. He's willing to save you tonight. And he's able to save you, even in this gospel meeting. Look unto me and be saved. That's a wonderful statement, isn't it? In a moment of time, the moment you look, you're saved. Now listen to what it says. Look unto me. Now notice what it didn't say. It didn't say, look at me. Do you hear the distinction? Can you see the distinction? The Bible doesn't say, the Lord Jesus Christ didn't say, look at me and be you saved. No, no. He says, look unto me. You see, you can look at him and not be saved. I read in my Bible in Matthew's Gospel concerning the crucifixion of Christ. And sitting down, they watched him there. They actually saw upon that cross the Lord Jesus Christ. But they weren't seeing him. We have no photographs of Christ in our land that are authentic. But if you had, you could look at them all night. But you won't be seeing him. It's not looking at Christ. That's it. You see, some people think, if I could just visualize or have a vision of Christ on the cross, I could be saved. No, it's not looking at a vision of Christ on the cross. He says, look unto me. What's the idea? It's the idea of absolute dependence. The idea is this, that if you can't look anywhere else because you're completely hopeless and helpless, but he says, look unto me. Dependence. You know, many years ago, this young woman, she was married, and she had three of a family. And her husband died very suddenly. On the day of the funeral, she came back home to her house, and you know how that dear soul would be. She had lost her husband. The children had lost a father. And times were hard. But her door got a knock, and she opened it. It was this man, well-dressed man. And he said to her, mentioning her by her name, he says, look, I was at your husband's burial. And I knew him well. He said, I want to tell you this. If times get hard and you get into difficulty, he says, look to me, and I'll help you. A number of months passed, and one night our door got another knock. It was a Friday night. It was the landlord. She was behind with the rent. And he came in. Oh, he was a different nature. He says, let me tell you something, lady. You owe me 2 weeks' rent. Have you got it? No, she says, I don't have it. But he says, get to your bed and rise early in the morning, because I'll be down at 8 o'clock to put you out. The elder boy, he knew what was said, and he was upset. And him and his mother sat by the side of the old hearth. He says, mother, what am I going to do? I'm going to have to leave you home. And she remembered the man the day the husband was buried. He lived up the way quite a bit. She got a shawl round her neck, and she said, son, don't open that door to anybody till I come back. I'm going to see a man. And she made her way up in the darkness to this big mansion, and she knocked the door with trembling hand. And the lady of the house came to the door and says, what's wrong? She says, is your husband in? She says, yes, come on in.
big man took her into the drawing room. Oh, she says, I know you, you're the lady who I was with one time after her husband died. She says, that's right. She says, do you remember what you said to me? He says, I do, certainly. She says, I told you if you were in any difficulty to look to me and I would help you out. But she says, that day has come. He says, what's your problem? She says, I'm 2 weeks behind with the rent. And the landlord's coming down tomorrow morning, 8 o'clock, to put me and the family out onto the street. So tell you what it says. Go you home. And get your wee family into bed. And you sleep content and I sort it out. Came down home. Wee boy was sitting by the side of the fire. And she commenced as well. Mummy, how'd it go? Asher says, son, it's all right. The man's as good as his word. He told me to look to him. And she says, he says, go to your bed and sleep content. And it'll be all right. Did you sit down in the front of the fire and look at him? Not at all. She could look at him all night and wouldn't appear the rent. But you look to him. Absolute trust. Look unto me. He says, place your trust in me. You are a helpless sinner. You are a hopeless sinner. You are a guilty sinner. More, you're a lost sinner. And with all your works, he is sinners or prayers. He says, you're still a lost sinner. There's nothing you can do. Absolutely guilty, condemned already, the Bible says. We stand before God completely guilty. But Christ says, and all your condemnation and all your state and all your sin, he says, look to me. Look unto me. What simplicity. Be ye saved. What certainty. He says, it happens in a moment. The moment you look unto him, you are saved. See, the moment that woman looked to that man, she got peace of mind. The moment you look to Christ, saved. I say, but do you feel it? Well, I don't read that word in the passage at all. It doesn't say, look unto me, and when you feel saved, then you'll know you're saved. Not at all. It says, look unto me. Place your trust in me. You see, heaven placed his trust in Christ. That's why God sent him from the glory down to the manger of Calvary. There's a man here on earth before called Adam, and heaven couldn't trust him because he sinned. But here's one, and heaven's implicit trust was upon him. He went all the way to Calvary to die for sinners. Now he has died for sinners. My implicit trust in him. I look not to one of my family. I look not to a gospel hall. I look not to any on earth. But tonight I look to him. I'm depending on him. Absolute dependence upon him. Look unto me. Simplicity. Be saved. Certainty. Have you got it tonight? I am God. Man, what a signature. God says, I am God. Not only does God say, look unto me and be ye saved, the person of Christ, but he says, I am God. He says, I can't break my word. He says, I have signed it here, I am God. He says, you trust me. And the only way you'll ever be in hell is if I break my word. And be ye saved. For there is none else. There's a test for your foundation tonight. The Bible says, not me, the Bible says, there is none else. It's Christ or nothing. If you don't trust Christ, God says there's nothing else. You can come with all your good living, come with all your sincerity. You can weep your tears of penance before the throne, not avail. Or even tears of repentance will not avail. Heaven says there's none else. I daren't see it. God says it's Christ or nothing. It's trusting Christ or perishing. That's why Mark 16:16 says, he that believeth on the Son hath. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that refuses to believe, he that believeth not, shall be damned. You're left with a choice tonight. Simple choice. To bow your will, to throw down the arms of rebellion,
and say, the Bible's right, I'm wrong, I'm a guilty sinner. I deserve to be drowned in the depths of eternal fire forever. That's what we all deserve. But the Savior of sinners says, look on to me. Tonight I'm looking to him. I'm placing my trust in him. And I'm on my way to heaven. He that believeth and is baptized, saved. Saved. Wonderful thing to be saved. The hymn writer says, oh, what can equal joy divine? And what can sweeter be than knowing that the soul is saved for all eternity? Are you saved tonight? I trust I'll meet you in heaven. And times no more shall we pray. Father, we bow before thee to give thee thanks again for the word of God that we have in our mother tongue. For the scriptures that make it abundantly clear that salvation is found alone in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The scriptures that make it abundantly clear that salvation for every man who walks upon the sands of time. God desires that all men should be saved. And we give thee thanks for the one and the only one who can say, look on to me and be saved. We trust tonight that someone in our audience will be simple enough to place their dependence upon the Christ who died on Calvary and be sure of heaven and home at the end of the journey of life. We ask for journey and mercies now as we part. In the Savior's purest name. Amen. Now we'll sing one verse of number 35, or maybe two verses. We have 5 minutes tonight. Two verses of number 35, please. Now, while there's no chorus shown in the hymn book, there's a chorus we can sing to this, and we'll sing the chorus after each verse. There is life through a look, the crucified one. There is life at this moment for thee. Then look, sinner, look, unto him and be saved, unto him who was nailed to the tree. We'll stand to sing verses 2 and 3 with the chorus, please, and the meeting is ended.